I want you to look again this morning, if you would, verse 9 of our text, and notice an interesting word our Lord uses when prophesying to his disciples about the future. He says, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by or soon." Now, the word that I want you to notice in particular here is that word there, commotions. The Greek word is akastasia. Literally, it means disorder. It means instability and confusion. It was a word that was typically used in the political world whenever there was a coup or an insurrection, an economic breakdown. Any kind of a social upheaval was noted as, quote, a commotion. And so, when the Lord Jesus warned his disciples that you will hear about wars and commotions, well, he was showing them that the future would include not just the horrors of war itself, but the terror and the insecurity, the uncertainty that comes with, quote, commotions. Commotions within governments, within organizations, within institutions, even within families. "You shall hear of wars and commotions. These things," Jesus said, "must first come to pass." It was a very powerful, specific word of caution from our Lord. But it wasn't just a word of caution and warning, ladies and gentlemen. It was also an admonition couched in a very glorious promise and command. The commotions are troubling things that occur during troubling times. But they are nothing new nor surprising to the God of glory. And as the Lord Jesus looked down upon Jerusalem from the western slope of the Mount of Olives on that Wednesday night, he didn't just see the holy city and what would happen to him in the next few days. He saw the entire scope of human events down through the ages unto this very day. He saw all of the coming wars. He saw all of the rumors of wars. And he saw all of the commotions, from the destruction of the temple to the fall of Rome to the Russian Revolution to the events of 9/11, which we all remember 15 years ago today. He saw all of it. Every commotion in every corner of the world that would affect every believer in the world until the very end of the world. And as he saw it, he gave a promise and a prediction that all of us need to hear and to heed very carefully this morning from the heart of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you already for helping us in this hour, for speaking to our hearts, the fellowship, the music. And I pray now, Father, that our hearts will be open and still for the truth of your word. The truth shall make us free. Speak to every one of us, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 9 again, and I want you to notice that our Lord makes a distinction between wars and commotions. "But when," Jesus said, "ye shall hear of wars and commotions." There are three things this morning I want you to notice concerning our Lord's prophecy on the nature and the potential of commotions in these last days. The first and the most obvious thing you'll notice, number one, is the certainty. The certainty of these commotions. I say certainty because you'll notice our Lord used the words "when" and "shall." He said, "When," not if, but "when ye shall hear of wars and commotions." In other words, our Lord Jesus knew what they, the apostles and disciples, didn't know. In fact, he knew that what they thought they knew was completely wrong. Namely, that when Messiah was about to usher, he was about to usher in this golden era of peace and prosperity and security. Most of them thought incorrectly that the Messiah's first coming to this world would mark the end of all conflict and oppression and commotion. That's what they thought. But here is what Christ knew. Verse 10. "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers or different places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights. And great signs shall there be from heaven." By the way, now comes an all-important word in verse 12, the word "before." Verse 12, "but before all these." Even before the great earthquakes and the fearful signs in heaven, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and ruler for my name's sake. Can I ask you a question? Did indeed all of these things described in verse 12 happen to those who were listening to Jesus that night? His disciples and the apostles on the Mount of Olives? Oh, yes. And so did verse 16. Look at it. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. In other words, commotions. Including, of course, the biggest commotion of all, which was the Jews' 9/11 that would rock that nation to its very core and unto this very day. You'll notice earlier in the chapter in verse 5, which started this entire discussion about the end times, he says, and as some of them spake, verse 5, of the temple how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, those votive gifts they would bring. He said, as for these things which ye behold. They're looking at these things right now. You see, folks, they're all sitting on the Mount of Olives that night, and they can see with the torches and the lamps down below all of the glory and all of beauty of their own magnificent temple. Just this week, someone sent me an email, an article that had pictures of the recently discovered tile flooring from this very temple, the one in our text. These tiles are antiquities that have been buried for centuries because it's located in the part of the Temple Mount that is now controlled by the Muslims. So that this year, when the Muslims wanted to do some construction and expand their mosque, they saturated the soil for construction, and as it went away, lo and behold, they discovered these tiles from the same temple floor that Jesus walked on, and the apostles, and the Pharisees. And you know what? The very first thing that struck me when I saw these pictures was how opulent and beautiful that floor and that temple must have been. Now, I know that it was beautiful because King Herod spent fortunes on what was to be an 85-year project, already 50 years in the making by Luke chapter 21. But seeing those tiles was a visual reminder to me that this temple was a wonder of the ancient world. So what was the commotion? It was verse 6, as for these things which ye behold. They didn't just behold it. Verse 5 says that they spake about how beautiful it was. For these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You know, Jerusalem today has a portion of the old wall that once surrounded that second temple. It's the Wailing Wall. Still standing somewhat after 2,000 years. But you do realize that for the temple itself, no two temple stones stand on top of each other. Nowhere. 15 years ago today, Flight 93 crashed in Pennsylvania before it had the chance to crash into either the White House or the Capitol building to which it was headed. The World Trade Center and the Pentagon were terrifying enough, but had they successfully destroyed these Capitol monuments, it would have been far worse for terror purposes in our country. But even that, still not as bad as when Christians and these Jewish apostles would see the Titus of Rome come in and destroy their very temple. Commotions. As we said earlier, it is an interesting word as it applies to the world of geopolitics. It is a word that refers to terrifying and unsettling events in and around our lives. Some commotions are shocking, as 9/11 was to all of us. Others are very unsettling, as they should be, like North Korea's fifth nuclear test just 3 days ago. Syria, using chemical weapons now against its own people. That is a commotion that, though unsettling to us, it is devastating and destructing to the men, women, and children in Aleppo. Right now, Venezuela is in a commotion. The entire country is engulfed in that commotion caused by socialist policies in an oil-rich nation. In Caracas, there is anarchy. and starvation and violence, the likes of which would rival any all-out war. There have been commotions of late in Paris and Belgium and Dallas, in Munich and Turkey and London, Iraq and Israel, and on it goes, all of which give to the world the sense that something ominous and unimaginably dangerous is just around the corner. And indeed, our Lord prophesied 2,000 years ago that nation would rise against nation, that kingdom would rise against kingdom. He said that people would hear. That's what we call news. He said that people would hear news of wars and commotions. There is this certainty, Jesus said. You're not to be surprised. You're not to be shocked. You're not to be dismayed. You're not to be overwhelmed when you hear of commotions. The second thing you'll notice in the text, number two, is the command. The command of Christ. Let me ask you a question. He told them that there would be commotions. Well, what is the one thing our Lord said about all of these coming commotions? Three words. Look at it again in verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, here it is, be not terrified. Now, wait a minute, folks. The command of our Lord when hearing news about terror is to not be terrified. Be not terrified, Jesus said, no matter what the commotion of the war is. Now, he didn't command us to ignore the commotion or deny it or to minimize or capitalize on it. What he did say as children of God was to not be terrified by it. By the way, isn't it strange how many so-called evangelists and internet preachers and booksellers take every single commotion in the world, put it on their little broadcast or podcast, and they use that commotion in all of them to put fear and dread into the hearts of believers. Here's some end-time preacher who hosts a website. You might as well call it the Commotion Chronicles. And in every issue, his goal is the same. Run for the hills. Be terrified. Be fearful. Here's 2,000 headlines. I'm going through them one after another. You should be afraid. And all the while, in the eternal Word of God, Jesus has already commanded that when it comes to wars and commotions, don't be terrified. That's not the word of brother so-and-so on TV or the radio. That's the word of our Lord. You see, my Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if somebody's giving you the spirit of fear, who is it? If as a Christian it's not God. Well then, Pastor, why do you think they do that? Why do they see the Antichrist in every calamity? Because books and CDs about commotions and crises always sell more than books about confidence and trust. Except, of course, for this book. Be not terrified. Now, wait a minute. If our Lord says that we as Christians, his children, are to not be terrified whenever there's terrorism, that we should not be fearful when we hear of wars and of commotions, then there's got to be a reason. There must be a basis for his people not to be terrified by terrible events. Because look, the commotions are still certain. The commotions are still real, and they are still many. So on what basis can God's people not be afraid of bad tidings? Well, you know, to begin with, it is a command. But it is also upon the basis of what Jesus says in verse 9. Look at it again. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. Now, wait a minute. First, the Lord says that in the world, we're going to hear about a lot of commotion and a lot of wars. And then he says, as a command, he is our Lord after all, don't be terrified by it. Don't be fearful. Be different than the rest of the world. And then he says, part of the reason for this lack of fear and terror is that these things simply must happen. They have to happen. They must come to pass. And based upon that, a believer doesn't need to fear. Now, does that make sense to you? Well, it does initially, because the very fact that Christ knows these commotions are coming and knows what they are is comforting. It is comforting because the one who knows, the one who's commanding us to have no fear, is also the one who died for us, who rose again, and who is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. In other words, this isn't Nostradamus or Miss Chloe making these predictions. This is the eternal Son of God. So that, yes, the fact that he knows every commotion to come is reason to be confident. But notice carefully, because you know, earlier when I quoted verse 9 and I said, these things must come to pass, I actually misquoted it. I left out a critical word, the word first. Verse 9 again. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. You see, folks, the word first is a reminder that all world events, all wars, and every commotion are under God's control and command. The word first is a reminder that God has a timetable and a program and a plan. So that to get to the end of his plan, some things must occur first. Now read verse 9 and let's read all of it. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Let me ask you a question. How does he know the end wasn't by and by, or tomorrow, or the next day? How did Jesus know when the end would come? Well, folks, for the same reason, that he knows that you don't have to be terrified, that you don't have to be afraid. He is Lord. Do you know that Jesus doesn't command you to do something you can't do by his grace? If he says don't be terrified, then you have the power under his grace not to be terrified by wars and commotions. Our Lord knows what commotions are coming. He knows that they must first come to pass, and he knows that when the end of all commotions fit into the plan of God, and knowing what he knows, he commands and promises all of us here, don't be terrified. Do you remember his last commission? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lo, I am with you always, through every war, through every commotion. He saw them all, even to the end of this age. That means he's not just aware of the commotions, but ladies and gentlemen, he's there in the commotions. That's his promise. I remember several years ago, Louise was working full-time, and so at that time I did a lot of studying at home. Ben was a little boy, and he was at home at the time, and of course I'd go out and make a visit from time to time and let him know I'll be back in an hour or whatever, and he would do his school. On one occasion, I went out only to give the keys to a couple guys who'd come up to get my car to take it to Tony's shop for some work. And I came back in, and I went and studied. About 30 minutes went by, and I saw on my cell phone I was getting a call from home, because Ben was calling me from the other side of the house. So I answered, and he said, Dad, you left. I heard the door, and I thought, Dad wouldn't leave without telling me. That's kind of a rule, always tell before you leave. He said, Dad, you left. And I looked outside, and the car's gone. He said, you left without telling me, and there was stress in his voice. And I said, well, when do you want me home? He said, right now. You shouldn't have left, and you certainly shouldn't have left without telling me, Dad. I said, okay, 1 second. I took my phone, and I made some noise with it like that, and I said, okay, I'm home. He said, not funny, Dad. I said, no, I'm serious. Come back here. He came in the room, and real quick, I picked up my briefcase, and I stood there like, you know, I had just been transported, energized by Chekhov. He ran in, opened the door, looked at me, and went, freaky. And it just went happily on his way. I remember thinking, you know, he is less freaked out that his dad can travel at the speed of light than when he's home alone. And more importantly, I thought about our Lord's promise and presence. Ben did not think that I was there, but I was. He didn't feel as if I was in his presence or at that place, but I was. In fact, he felt just the opposite. I'd been there all along. He's with you in every commotion. He has promised this until the end of the age. Our Lord knows every commotion, and he's also there for everyone. Which brings us then to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, the certainty. They're going to come. We should neither be dismayed nor shocked nor embittered because of when they come. He told us they were certain. Number two, we said the command. His command concerning all of these is, don't be afraid. You have a birthright as a child of God. You do not have to be terrorized by terrorism or wars or any commotion. The third thing you'll notice, number three, is the conquest. What's the answer in the victory? You know, here in chapter 21, did you see all the commotions that Jesus predicts in just one chapter? The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in verses 5 and 6. All the wars and the diseases in verses 9 through 11. The earthquakes, in fact, he says, great earthquakes, famines, fearful sights. And then you'll notice he warns in verse 12 of arrests for God's people, imprisonments, betrayal. Culminating all of it in verse 17, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Is that ever more true than it is in this society today? But wow. What kind of positive perspective is Christ giving his followers just hours before he's going to die? He's about to leave them, and he's giving them one after another. How in the world is this going to help when all of these commotions are just going to roll out in the world, one after another, going all the way down to their very families and betrayal? How does it help? For one thing, it helps, beloved, because it's all the truth. He knows. You may remember what he said back in verse 8. Look at it again. Brother Sam read it, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. You see that little line, and the time draweth near? Jesus was telling them that there would be many people when things were getting strange, and there were commotions, and it looked like the end of the world. How did he know that? How did he know way back on the Mount of Olives before his crucifixion, he predicts that many would come and claim to be Christ? Because that is not a normal dynamic in religion. Nobody ever said, I'm Baal. I'm the second coming of Baal. No one ever said, this is the return of Buddha. I'm Buddha. I'm Muhammad. Come back for the Muhammad's second coming. I'm the second coming of Confucius. Who says that and gets a following? But many, Jesus said. Many would come and claim to be me. And of course, that is precisely what's happened. You know, the Jewish historian Josephus wrote in his Antiquities that under Felix, there were so many who came and claimed to be Christ after the resurrection that, quote, here's what he wrote, they were apprehended and killed every day. And so it's continued through history. Simon Bar Kokhba in 135 A.D., David Alroy, Nissim bin Abraham, Jacob Frank. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of names in antiquity and up to the modern age, Sung Young Moon and David Koresh and Jim Jones and Grigory Grabove of Russia. This list is almost endless. Because you see, Satan doesn't counterfeit a counterfeit. That's why there's no second coming of Buddha. He counterfeits the real. And so Jesus said, there will be many false Christs, all of them leading through the ages until the one final Antichrist. Culminating, Jesus said, with the true return and thus the conquest of this text and all commotions. Look at it in verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Pastor, with all of these false Christs and false returns, how can we know which one is real and which isn't? Well, folks, that's what Jesus is saying. You'll know. You don't have to. They're saying, here he is, or there he is, or here I am. That's not what Jesus is going to do. You don't have to worry about commotions and those who use commotions to deceive others by saying, this is Christ here and now. You don't ever have to wonder if the real Jesus has returned, because guess what? Oh, you'll know. In both instances, he is coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You know, I mentioned Josephus. One of the false Christs that he writes about called himself the prophet of Egypt. Somehow or another, he convinced 30,000 unarmed Jews to follow him to Egypt and do a reenactment of the Exodus. Just before they started, Felix got word of it, and he sent his soldiers, and guess what? He massacred them all. That's not power or great glory. In the 5th century, there's a man named Moses of Crete. He convinced the Jews of Crete that he was Jesus Christ come again. It was a time of great commotion and disturbances on Crete, and so people were looking and searching, and you know what he did? He taught them that they could follow him into the sea and literally walk all the way from Crete to Israel. Needless to say, when the day came, they all got wet. And that movement was baptized by immersion and was done for. All these folks had to do all along was simply believe what Jesus already wrote and said. All any of these people have to do and had to do is listen that when Jesus said, "When ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified." Many will say, "I am Christ," and that the end is near. Don't follow after them, and still, don't be terrified. Because all these things must first come to pass, and when I do return, when I do come back, it won't be from below. It won't be from among men. The Son of Man will return in a cloud with power and a great glory. You won't question, you will know. Meanwhile, Jesus says this. Here's his message to us. Don't be terrified. Occupy till I come. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Rejoice ye in that day in persecution. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. I don't know this morning what wars or commotions lie ahead for the people of God. We don't know what 9/11 or war or rumor of war is on the horizon. We see signs, indications. We see a weak leadership. We see a country that is morally decaying from within and it's hollow and about to collapse. We see a world in disarray and like dominoes could fall. But we don't know exactly what commotions we will hear about and perhaps maybe even be involved in. What we do know is that he knows. And we know that these things first have to come to pass. And we know that the end of all commotions is the beginning of glory. And I know that he said, "Be not terrified." If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, every time that there's a commotion at work, every time that there is a commotion in Washington, in our country, across the Atlantic and some other nation, every time there's a commotion or a rumor of war or a war itself, there should be a difference, a huge eternal difference between you and the lost people who see those same commotions. Because you belong to him. We have the entire plan all written out for us. He doesn't tell us every commotion. He told them some. He told them the temple would be destroyed. Not one stone would be left upon another. They could hardly believe that. But he took that one, reminding them they would be arrested and hated of all men for his sake, and showed us that he knows all of them. And what we are called to do is be light and shining lights in this very dark and fearful world. Joy, boldness. God has called us to a higher ethic so that our lights get brighter when the world gets darker. Our Father in heaven, for decisions made in people's hearts this morning, may they bring forth a fruit. And may that fruit, Lord, be a faith and a boldness, a confidence in you and your word, a peace that passes all understanding. So as a testimony, what's happened inside of us, the lost will see the song that we sing to you and fear you. the lost will see the light, Father, and be drawn to come to Christ. In every way, Father, may our lives demonstrate that we believe what you have said. And that faith and that belief changes our entire outlook and perspective on what's to come. Thank you for your promises. May we trust them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.